Tomorrow is Labor Day. According to the Department of Labor, it is observed the first Monday in September, and it is an annual celebration of the social and economic achievements of American workers. A lot of us look at it as the unofficial end of summer and the unofficial beginning of football season. But I wanted to look in the Bible about labor. And you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about it. You ever worked on a project only to realize that what you had just worked on was in vain? I've washed my vehicle before and then it rained. In fact, there's the joke that goes around, if you want it to rain, just wash your vehicle. I've worked on cars before, spent a lot of time on them, and then all to no avail. My labor was not profitable. My labor was not productive. It was literally in vain. And there is a psalm that talks about vain labor. You've heard of the Song of Degrees. There's 15 of them. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, you'll see that subtitle that says, A Song of Degrees. And apparently these psalms were sung by the caravans of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem each year to keep the yearly feasts. And they would sing these 15 psalms. It's literally psalms or songs of the going up. The songs of the going up to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that have been something to be in those caravans to hear these songs being sung? And there's one in particular that we want to look at today that does deal with labor. It's Psalm 127. The songs of degrees are Psalm 120 to 134. We're looking at 127. And you'll recognize this verse because it's a very well-known verse. Let's read it together. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Let's read that out loud, please. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, there are companies today who are finding out that they have been involved in a lot of vain labor. If you've ever heard of something called DEI, it stands for Diversity, Equity, Inclusion, and it's the woke idea of instead of putting forth quality labor, let's make sure we use every person in the workforce, especially those who aren't typically used, and let's use them because of some immutable characteristic they might have. Tractor Supply had been doing this, and they found out, you know, this is not good. John Deere was involved in DEI. Ford Motor Company, just this last week, said, we're out of this. It doesn't work. Lowe's, same thing. Involved in DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Finding out that the labor workforce was basically hurting them because of what they were focusing on. They were focusing on the worker rather than the work, the quality of the work. And they were hiring people not based upon their ability to work, but based upon their appearance or based upon some kind of aberration in their life. And as they did so, they found out, you know, this is not working. People aren't liking this. You've experienced DEI. All of us have. You go to a restaurant and you find out that, you know what? They just don't care. That waiter, that waitress just does not care. And very often you'll find out it's a DEI hire. The current vice president was a DEI hire. She was literally chosen by President Biden in his own words because she's black and because she's a woman. His Supreme Court appointee was a DEI appointment. Because she's black and she's a woman. You say, you're not supposed to say that. Why not? Let's say it. DEI is coming into the churches too. Because what permeates society creeps its way into the church. If not in what is actually being done in the churches, it's in the attitudes of people, because you begin to adopt the lie of our culture. DEI is Marxism. So these people found out, you know, we don't like spending time on people who aren't productive. And they've made it a very big deal. We're out of this. They've told the Human Rights Commission, which is a homosexual thing, you know what, we're done with you. Is your labor profitable? Is our labor as a church profitable? What about what's happening in your life that's being built? You know, we spend all our lives building. If you're at work, you're building that company, hopefully. You're trying to help that company succeed. You're building. And it's not necessarily something you do with your hands. It may be something you do with your mind, contributing with thoughts and with ideas. A church exists to build up the saints. You know that the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God and exalt His Son, Jesus Christ, and that this is accomplished by doing it His way, not ours. Our lives are full of building. You build a home. A young couple marries and they say, we're going to build a home. They're not talking about the structure, they're talking about the home. The marriage being strengthened and built, the children brought into that family, reared in a godly way, not in the way of the world. Marriages should be built, families should be built, a church should be built. There's other ways. Businesses need to be built. Financial security needs to be built up. Your career, your personal life. And you'll find that when you build, for example, a building, a literal building, that before you can occupy that building, we found this true 19 years ago when we occupied this building for the first time in 2005, that we could not do it unless we had the certificate of occupancy, which means that we met the code. The code of the city where we had to meet that. I remember they were saying, oh, well, we found something you didn't do right. It was those bushes on the west side of the parking lot that are all dead now. And they had seen it on the plans as being a berm, and therefore anybody parking at night facing that direction, their headlights would not have hit those homes if that berm had been put there the way they instructed. And our construction manager had missed it. So we went to the city and said, what can we do? And they said, well, if you can find some bushes that you can plant there. And that's why those bushes are there. So we didn't get the building, the certificate of occupancy because of that. We had to meet their code. And the point I'm making with this illustration is so many times we don't meet the code, the biblical code. And I don't even like calling it a code because people go, oh, that's something that's very complicated and you can't figure. No, we're talking about a standard. And we don't meet the standard of the Word of God in building our lives and building our homes and building our marriages. We so often turn to our own ideas. People do this with rearing children all the time. Well, that didn't seem to work, so I'm not going to do that anymore. People say that spanking doesn't work. No, you just don't spank hard enough. Or you're not doing it in the right way. Here we see principles of building. And the principle, there are three essential factors in this verse for profitable labor. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Solomon's name is affixed to Psalm 127 and verse 1. So maybe this has reference to the temple that he is building. And that almost doesn't make sense to us because we go, well, except the Lord built the house. You mean the Lord built the temple? I thought it was Solomon. I thought it was Solomon reaching out to those workers from the north to bring down the wood and so forth to build the temple. I thought Solomon built the temple. Well, when we read this verse and we read it rightly, we understand what the building is all about. So much labor today is in vain. And it's not very fulfilling to build and spend time on working something and then to see it fall apart. So let's look at the three essential factors for profitable labor. The Bible teaches that our labor is in vain. Number one, if we don't have the Lord's provision. And it's found in those first six words of that verse, except the Lord build the house. If you do not have the Lord's provision, you will build in vain. Again, apply this to your family, apply this to your church, but start by applying it to your personal life. If you're trying to build your life, and everybody is, how do we know that we're building? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the materials that people use to build. Some people are using wood, hay, stubble, some gold, silver, precious stones. And the fire is going to test what we've been using to build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if you've been using wood, hay, stubble, when you stand before the Lord, you may be saved, but literally by the skin of your teeth. Saved yet so as by fire, the Bible says. So each of us is to be using materials akin to gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that mean something. And this has to do with your motive for what you do every day. Do what you do. Do you do it to be seen of men? That's wood, hay, stubble. It'll be burned. Is what you do for the Lord? That's gold, silver, precious stones. And there is a reward coming for you for that. How can the Lord build? Except the Lord build. Remember, there's an Old Testament ruler by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus was commanded by God to rebuild the temple. It's found in Ezra 1:2, where the Lord God of heaven, Cyrus said, hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem. And yet Cyrus never ever went to Jerusalem as far as we know. And we know he didn't actually take up, putting in today's terms, he didn't actually take up the hammer and the saw and so forth. Actually, it would have been stonemasonry. But he didn't take up that. When it came to the wood, he didn't do that. And yet we're told that Cyrus built the temple. He directed in its building. Some people say that they built their own business. But who directed and provided for that business? The Lord. Think about Israel coming into the land of Canaan. The Lord had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, you will inherit cities which you did not build. We don't often stop to think about this, but when Israel came into the promised land, they took cities. We think, oh, they just wiped everybody out and burned everything. Not necessarily. There were cities that they took and used those built cities for their own prophet. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 13. Joshua at the end of his life says, from the Lord, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which ye built not. So what was left for the Israelites to do? Nothing? No. I read Deuteronomy 6:10, which thou built not. Verses 12 to 13 say this, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Yes, the Lord gave you cities which you did not build, but now you must fear him. And for every Christian, if you're truly saved this morning, God has provided for your salvation. You did not save yourself. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. And so why work for something that's already provided? Now that you're saved, it's just freedom to go do what you want, correct? Now I can just live my life however I want because I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I can just do what I want. That's typically how some people think about it. You cannot provide for your own salvation, can you? Is there anything you can do to save yourself or to even to help God in your salvation? Most religions say that there is. But the salvation you already possess, and this is mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out the salvation you already possess. It should be being worked out in my life every day. And with fear and with trembling. I've used this illustration before. Maybe this will help if you've not heard this illustration. But I go to the gym. And when I go to the gym, I don't get there and I don't work for muscle. I don't work to get muscle. I've already got muscle, even if I don't look like it. Okay? You have muscle. But I go to the gym to work out the muscle that I already have and to see that muscle grow, to see that muscle toned. Your salvation is not something you work for. It is something you work out. And that if it's not being worked out in your life, there's probably no salvation. In fact, I shouldn't even use the word probably. There is no salvation. If your life does not show the salvation that you already have. It's the same thing with everything that God has provided for us. We use it for His glory. But if the attitude you have is that you did it, you will use it for your own glory. I was talking to a young man some time ago. I was having problems with alcoholism, and I was working with him in this area. And one day he called me as I was trying to disciple him and work with him through the scriptures. And he said, I did it. I didn't go to the liquor store today. I did it. I finally succeeded. And I knew he was in trouble. Because where was he putting the emphasis? I did it. Sure enough, the next day he was right back at it. And the next time I met him, I said, you know what the problem is? You were doing this in your own flesh. You were not doing this with the strength that God has provided. Except the Lord build the house. You labor in vain unless God is doing it. So this is a seeming paradox, contradictory statement. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Wait a second, wait. If He's building, why am I even laboring? There's the paradox. Seemingly contradictory statements. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If the Lord is the one who is building, why labor at all? Well, that one passage I quoted to you or referred to earlier about the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that same passage says this. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And then it concludes this way. For we are laborers together with God. That's the key. I labor together with the Lord God. So the Bible teaches that my labor is in vain if I don't have the Lord's provision. Secondly, your labor is in vain if you don't have the Lord's power. It's found in those seven words, they labor in vain that built it. You know what the first thing, the first time the word built is mentioned in the Bible? Is in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter. And it's something that God built for Adam. What did God build for Adam? And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made, that's literally the word built, built he a woman. It's the same word used right here in Psalm 127, except the Lord build. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made or built he a woman and brought her unto the man. The first time that a building structure is mentioned in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 11. It was a structure that a man built, or that men built, for himself. Genesis 11:4, let us build. The whole purpose was wrong. Let us build, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Their whole purpose was wrong. And they built without God, because God had to come down to see what they were doing. He was not involved in this building. Folks, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build the Tower of Babel, it's in vain. And what happened to the Tower of Babel? Men had to cease working on it. There was this monument to men's foolishness. There's this monument to what men were trying to do for themselves without God in the picture. And that's the same kind of a thing that so many of us have in our lives, that we have these memorials in our lives of things that we tried to do by ourselves. And it's the consequences of our own sin that is glaring in our own lives. Other people may not know about it, but we do. I know about those in my life. It does not say in Psalm 127:1, because the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Sometimes people have the attitude, if it's supposed to happen, it'll happen. You know, like a church will just grow. If it's supposed to grow, it'll just happen. I don't have to do anything. People will get saved without me having to witness to anybody. My own personal growth, it'll just happen. It will not. It will not. The Holy Spirit. This is a quote from a man by the name of Wolfgang Musculus, who lived in the late 1400s, the early 1500s. He's quoted by Charles Spurgeon in Treasury of David. He said this, and I thought this was a good quote. The Holy Spirit is not the patron of lazy and inert men, but he directs the minds of those who labor to the providence and power of God. So it does not say, because the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Neither does it say, unless the Lord help build. But unless the Lord build. There's a very strong example of what building in vain is like. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, I'd like you to go there. You're in Psalms, go to Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And the fact that this is a song of degrees, Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon, I think fits, because you see what he... Folks, turn in your Bibles. Don't sit there sleeping. Turn in your Bibles to to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and follow with me. You have to work. You have to labor to get this. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Verse 5, gardens, orchards, trees. Verse 6, pools of water. 7, I got servants. 8, I gathered gold and silver, and so forth and so on. You go through all of this that Solomon had done. And then you come to verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the, out loud please, labor that I had what to do? Labor to do. And behold, all was great. All was good, right? No, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no, out loud please, there was no profit under the sun. Everything I did was totally worthless and vain and empty. I'd go through that list. I'd look at verse 4 and I'd go, wow. He must have had tremendous houses. He must have had tremendous vineyards and gardens and orchards. Probably something that can't be compared to anybody what they've done today. And you'd go look at this and say, man, he must be a very happy man. He was not. Because he looked at it and he said, this is all so vain. It's all so vain. This is chasing after the wind. Why was it in vain? Why was it to no avail? I list these three things. Number one, it was absent of pleasure. I would think that there would be all kinds of pleasure, but it was absent of pleasure. He was not able to enjoy what he had done. He could not enjoy what he had built. Why? Are you still there in Ecclesiastes 3? Go to verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. But what is that, according to the last part of the verse? It is the gift of God. What is? The ability to enjoy it. The ability to enjoy it. That's the gift of God. Riches are a gift from God, and so is the power to enjoy what you have bought, built, contributed to. You know, sometimes we buy things, do things, build things, and we think this is going to be great. And for some reason, it just doesn't hit the mark. Why? Because it's all for yourself. The way to enjoy what God has given you, the ability to enjoy that, is by His power and that alone. So it will be to His glory. The second thing why these things were so in vain is found in chapter 2, and it's the word abused. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. What did he say about all of his labor in verse 18? Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. And here's why. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Folks, do not leave anything to people who are not going to use it wisely. Parents do this all the time with kids who go and they blow it. You are responsible for what you leave behind. You are responsible for who you leave behind, too. Unbelievable when you look at our country and realize what our founding fathers built here. Unbelievable. When you see what's happening today in the country, they sacrifice so much for. The useful idiots that are in office. So vain because it's absent of pleasure, because it's abused. Thirdly, because it's abandoned. It's abandoned. You will leave it behind. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Look at 5:15 of Ecclesiastes. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Folks, when you die, you will take nothing. People have often said it this way: you've never seen a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse. And it's a vivid way of saying, you know what, when you die, it's gone. Timothy, Paul said it this way to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. That word certain means it is evident we can carry nothing out. I went to a funeral once, Juanita and I, of a relative of somebody in our church. And at this funeral, it was a large funeral, many people. This man happened to be killed in a plane crash, he and his wife, in the mountains here of Colorado. And you know what it's like at funerals where people get up and they give all kinds of, you know, this is what I remember about him and so forth. Well, his son got up, the deceased son got up and he said, Dad, you won. You had more toys than I did when you died. That was it. That was it. Because he said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Folks, he who dies having lived to acquire the most toys was a fool. It is in vain if you cannot take it with you. But you know what you can do? You can send it on ahead. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's sending it ahead. So that when you get to heaven, when you die, the things that you've done in this life for his glory, by his grace, by his power, it is there, and it's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. So the conclusion of Solomon's frustration in the book of Ecclesiastes is found in chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. All labor is vain. It is unprofitable without the power of God. Lastly, the Bible teaches that our labor is vain if we don't have the Lord's provision, we don't have his power. Thirdly, if we don't have his protection. It's found in those 12 words that end Psalm 127:1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We build houses for protection. But who protects the house? We must still rely on the Lord to keep the city. A group of houses. The best guards may as well be armed with spitballs and paper swords without God, for their efforts are in vain against him. I was watching a U.S. representative talk this week. And he was talking about, since this last week commemorated the end of the Afghan war, our disastrous pullout from that war 3 years ago. And this man was in the U.S. Congress when President Trump was the president. And he said, I was there with President Trump when he sat down with the head of the Taliban in his office. And Trump says, we want to get out of Afghanistan, but you're going to do it my way. And apparently he used these words, if one hair of any American is hurt, I'm coming after you. And this is the part I couldn't believe, and I'm still wondering, can this be true? But this was what the congressman said. He said, Trump pulled out his phone and said, do you recognize this house? Well, it was the Taliban leader's house. He said, I know where you live. And that's why for 18 months, no American died. Because had one died, no one could have protected that man from a guided missile. But there is one who could protect us from even a missile like that. It's the one who says, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. I think of the guards at Jesus' tomb. They could not prevent him rising from the dead. Why? The Lord's the one who kept it. I think of the guards of Peter in Acts chapter 12, where the angel came and rescued him out of the prison, and those guards could do nothing about it. Do you understand what it's like to have God on your side, where he protects you? And folks, if he's not protecting you, you can have the nicest weapons in your home. You can have everything. You can have the greatest security from ADT and from all the other companies, and it's worthless unless the Lord is the one who keeps the city. I've got two illustrations, and they're both in the Old Testament, two books that follow one another. The first is the book of Ezra. And there we see that God protects from deceivers. It is so easy for you and I to give in to deception, because deception is intentionally something that will lead you astray. Go with me, please, to Ezra chapter 4. Here's what you read in verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah And Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. Isn't this interesting? These are the adversaries, and they're coming to these people. The adversaries are coming to these people and saying, let us build with you. We're on your side. We can all use help. But watch out who seeks to help you. And notice the answer that is given by Zerubbabel and Jeshua in verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. You have nothing to do with us. We will not join hands with you. We will not do this work with you. We will not work with you because we know who you are. And how many times there are people who say, hey, we want to help your church. What did Ronald Reagan say about if the government comes to say, we want to help you, what do? You run. Anytime they say they're there to help you, they're not going to help you. You don't want their help, and there's help we don't want from certain people. Protection from deceivers. You see, if you can't stop somebody from building from the outside, you'll try to join them on the inside and cause problems from within. Well, there's Ezra. Go to the book of Nehemiah now. And in Nehemiah, it's protection from adversaries. And there's this well-known verse that you see in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's the well-known verse that says, let us rise up and build. So all kinds of opposition to Nehemiah, all kinds of opposition. But you read this in chapter 4 and verse 6. The people had a mind to work. But it's verse 9 of that chapter that I want you to see because it illustrates Psalm 127:1. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We prayed. We prayed. They relied on God and they watched. You go down to verse 17 and you're going to find that yes, they had prayed, but you know what else they did? Even as they're working with one hand, in the other hand, they're holding a weapon. It can almost be like they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They had to be ambidextrous. Working with that one hand to build the wall, perhaps with that trowel and spreading the mortar. In the other hand, they're holding the sword. But they had first prayed. This shows us something, folks. We must rely upon God. But we must still work. Reliance on God, get this, generates activity. It does not generate passivity. Reliance on God means that what I've even prayed about, I get involved in and work. Lord, help our church to grow then. What are you doing to help it grow? Lord, help me to grow as a Christian. What are you doing to help yourself grow as a Christian? And that's when you rely upon what God has provided, his power and his protection. It does not foster idleness. It does not remove responsibility. Activity also generates something else. It generates friction. The year was 1787. We had won the revolution. I say we because I'm talking about America. We had won the revolution. But now they were trying to put together a constitution. And this constitutional convention was at an impasse. The delegates were discouraged by the speeches. Read about it. It was horrible. We think that everything was just glorious and everything just worked out. No, there were fights. There were speeches. There were fiery speeches. There were people getting on each other's case. Governor Morris wrote this, the fate of America was suspended by a hair. Do you know how close we came to not becoming a nation? We don't know because they don't teach this anymore. Then 82-year-old Benjamin Franklin stood up and he spoke. I'm going to quote what he said. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, When we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. I therefore beg leave to move that from now on, he uses the word henceforth, that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Folks, if unsaved Benjamin Franklin saw prayer to God as necessary for provision, for power, for protection in the founding of a nation, how much more in your family, how much more in your church, how much more in your life? And yet, what is it that is lacking so much among God's people today is prayer. We no longer gather together to pray because we have all kinds of interests. We have all kinds of things that distract us. Psalmist does not forbid the builder from laboring or the watchman from watching, but that in so doing, they work together with God and his purposes. Spurgeon once said that the Bible endorses the order of Cromwell: trust in God and keep your powder dry. He goes on to say, here we are told that dry powder will not win the victory unless we trust in God. Jesus had told his disciples, I will build my church. Remember that? I will build my church, Jesus said. But in the very next verse he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. In other words, there's something for you to do. There's a direct correlation between the importance of prayer and the truth of who you believe provides, empowers, and protects three essential factors in profitable building. Provision, God provides. Power, provides that. Protection, God provides that. Does what you are building meet the building code? Your family, your marriage, your church, your individual life. Now we go to that verse in the New Testament that we can close with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, last three words, in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. May the Lord deliver us from the foolish thinking that we can build things by ourselves. We must have his provision. We must have his power. We must have his protection. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watch the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain.